All right, the title of today's message is obviously called Abba, and this is a word that is not used often in Scripture. Actually only occurs three times, and we're going to look at those three places in Scripture, and you'll notice that every time it's used, it's always followed by the word Father. So it says Abba, Father. And the first place that we're going to look at is in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 14. And this is the time when Jesus has had his final supper with the disciples, and he's now gone into the Garden of Gethsemane. And verses 32 to 36 of Mark 14. And the they here is the disciples with Jesus. It says, they came to a place which was named Gethsemane, and he saith to his disciples, sit ye here while I shall pray. And he taketh with him Peter and James and John, and began to be sore amazed and to be very heavy, and saith unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch. And he went forward a little and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. And you can see, I mean, it's a very emotional time, right? And he's coming to his father, and he wants his father's assistance. It's a time where he knows what's coming, and he doesn't want to have to go through this if his father had another way. But he says, but nevertheless, not what I want. I want to do what you want me to do. And then if you turn over to the book of Romans, chapter 8, verses 13 to 15. Romans chapter 8, verses 13 to 15. It says, for if ye live after the flesh, this is the Apostle Paul speaking to brethren, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Now, it's important that we understand. I mean, Jesus went to the Father because he had a need. We also have a need. We are sinners. And he tells us, if you mortify the deeds of your body, the sin that's in your body, then you can receive the spirit of adoption. And we all have a fairly good understanding of what adoption is. So, you know, but we're receiving a spirit of adoption. And we're going to also be able to come to the Lord, our Heavenly Father, and call him Abba Father. And we'll talk about that in a minute as well. And then the third place that it's used is in the book of Galatians, chapter 4. And verses 4 to 7. It says, Galatians 4, verses 4 to 7. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So, again, we see we have the Spirit of his Son, that we can also come to the Lord crying, Abba, Father, just like Jesus Christ came to him in the Garden of Gethsemane and cried unto his Father. Now, this word Abba, a lot of people, they make all kinds of claims about it, but the basic gist is that it was an Aramaic word in the original writings, scriptures. But When they translated it into English, they didn't translate that word. That was the word that was there. And the word literally translated in English means father. So it seems odd, but it's basically saying father, father. Now, we often say, oh, my dear father, or my dearest father, that kind of thing, because the idea is that it implies something more than just, hey, you're my biological dad. It implies that we have a relationship, that there's something close that's within us, that, you know, you love me, I love you, you care for me, I care for you. So there's an intimacy associated with that word. So when Christ comes to the Father and he cries out to him in the garden, not my will, but your will, Abba, Father, it's because he knows that anything that's happening in his life, he can go to his heavenly Father and he can cry out to him and get guidance. But in this situation, the Father can't change what has to happen. So the Father just allows him to then have to go and pay the penalty for sin. And, you know, what Frank read earlier was just marvelous, because it gives us such a clean indication of what the Father had to deal with as he saw what his Son went through. And like he says, you know, we focus primarily on the Son and his suffering. But, you know, we all either have had children, have children, or our brothers and sisters, or know people that have children. And, you know, when one of them has to go through something terrible like that, it impacts everybody, right? I mean, the parents are devastated when that happens, especially when it's a child who goes to the Lord before the parents, right? No parent ever wants to see their child pass on before them. But see, you know people that have had this situation happen in their lives, and it's devastating. It's hard to recover from that. But, you know, the Heavenly Father knew that his Son had to do that because of the sin that was in this world. And his Son was the only one who could pay the price for all mankind. So he had him come here in the form of a man to be the perfect example of what a man could do as he lived his life, but to ultimately be the sacrifice for our sins. Now, when we talk about fathers like today, we know that fathers are, I guess, what was I say? They're important in the life of their children. But we've gotten a problem in our society. I don't remember the statistics now, but it's nuts that last I knew it was like 52% of the children that are born in our country are born without a father in their lives. So when you think about that, how many children are suffering because they don't have that guide in their life? Now, I don't discount women who are good mothers who try to step in and do what they need to do for their children. But, you know, if you're a single mom and you have to work in order to provide for your children, then your children are losing out, because now they're being raised by, you know, daycare, or they're being raised in a pre-K, or being raised by grandparents or some babysitter, nanny, whatever. And that's not the way God had originally intended it. You need people that will foster the same understanding, the same values that you have into the children. And when a husband and a wife come together and have children, then their unity is passed on to the children. And the children should be able to see that. And that's the thing that becomes the glue that holds kids together with their parents. So often, you know, we need to make a distinction between being a father and being a dad. So, you know, you can be a father. All that just means is that you had sexual relations with a woman and she got pregnant. Well, you're a father. Whether you now take care of that child is, you know, a responsibility of yours. But like I said, more than half of the men in this country don't do it. So, you know, we want to be dads. We want to be the papas, the daddy figure in our children's lives, so that we foster that relationship. Now, this is a statement that I heard, Pastor Davis, he made regarding dads. He says, the kind of relationship with your child, this kind of relationship, being a dad with your child, causes a daughter to be a virtuous woman or a son to be an honorable man. Now, who doesn't want their daughter to be virtuous and their son to be honorable? We all do. But, you know, it doesn't just happen. It's something that you have to invest time in. And that's the part of being a daddy that, you know, we're missing in a lot of cases in this country. You should be investing in your children. Now, we say that dads, Abba fathers, they should delight in their children. Now, I'm not going to go into the whole thing where, you know, we have so many, even mothers and fathers, they don't have any delight in their children. They look at their children and they're like, they're just a drain on my lifestyle. You know, the problem with that is, you know, when you have your children see the kind of attitude that you have towards them, where they're not worthy, they're worthless, they pick up on that, and it becomes a situation where they don't follow the example of a parent, a father, a dad figure, to want to live a life that is honoring unto God. Instead, they follow a life where anybody who gives me the impression that they value me is the first person I'm going to latch on to. And folks, when girls especially do that, it's problematic because, you know, when you're a guy, you know what's on your mind, guys, you know, and I'm not trying to be crass, but, you know, guys, when they're young, have a focus, and that focus is driven by hormones. And, you know, when they show an interest in a girl and she's like, oh, he loves me, and, you know, my parents don't love me, but he loves me, she's inclined to go that way. And it's really hard to get her back when you haven't been there for her all that time. Now, there's we read here in the book of Romans that we haven't been given the spirit of a bondage to fear, but we received the spirit of adoption. So, you know, we understand, you know, people live in fear in this world. There's a lot of fear out there. But the Lord says, you don't have to be in fear. You know why? Because you have a heavenly Father who cares for you. Now, that's important because, you know, when you've got 48% of the people, the children in this country, don't really have a father figure, then, well, where are they going to turn to find their example? They have to be able to go to a church. They have to be able to go to godly men and women. They have to be able to go to God's Word and say, what is it that I'm supposed to be doing with my life that makes a difference, that I'm not here to just now make more babies that go off and don't have parents and whatever, right? So, you know, there's a purpose for us to be here. And when we don't know that purpose, then we end up straying. And it's problematic because, you know, like we read earlier, the heart is wicked and deceitful. So we're just going to do the things that our heart tells us to do. And that's not right. The heart can be wrong. Now, when you have a Abba Father, and the child knows that they've been adopted into that family of God, that means that, You know, we know God loves us. He loves us so much that he sent his only begotten son to die for us, right? So that's a love that goes beyond anything we can understand. We have a hard time comprehending how someone could love us so much to do that to their own child. But at the same time, when God shows that kind of love towards us and then says, you're adopted into my family, then what is it that we want to do? We want to show that same love back to him. Now, we don't have an ability to love God like God loves us, but we have the ability to do those things where I said, you know, an Abba Father takes pleasure in his children. We have the ability to please God. So we should be living a life that we know is pleasing unto God. So knowing that he loves us, we want to now reciprocate what we can of our love and say, we want to please you by living a life that's honoring unto you. Now, what child who has a father in their lives who cares for them, who loves them, who tells them you're special to be, is going to say, I hate you? Who's going to say, I don't want to be like you? You're my hero. You're the dad that I want to grow up and be like. So that's the example that we want to set for our children. But we fall short. And that's why God is there, because he never falls short. He's the perfect example. You can read from front to back on this book and find yourself a perfect father in this book. And there's only one. And it's God the Heavenly Father. Now, you know, Lily talked about the prodigal son. That father is pretty darn close to being the kind of father that you want to be. He didn't berate his son by saying, you know, I'm not giving you my inheritance. What's the matter with you? You want to leave? Go. We kick him out the door, right? But he didn't do that. He said, okay, but you're going to live a life where you're going to learn by hard knocks what this is. And he allowed his son to go and learn the hard way. And then he didn't say, don't you dare come back. You're not my son anymore. He saw his son coming a long way off, and he ran to him and fell on his neck. That's an unconditional love. That's as close to an unconditional love that we can have from a man on this earth. And that's the only example I can think of in Scripture. We had, you know, Moses and Jacob and Abraham, and they've all done things wrong and they've all failed. But, you know, they're the people that we lift up as being the greats in Scripture. But, you know, we don't even get to know who the prodigal son's father is. We don't know his name, but he's one of the greats. But we do know who our Heavenly Father is. And all we know there is he is the I Am. And that's important to us, because you know what that means is you can come to me at any time and I am here for you. And I am going to do what is needful for you in whatever situation you are in. That's special. Now, think about it. You think about a young child, and I mean young, like, you know, maybe 4, 5, 6 years old. They're impressionable at that age. And they do something. You know, mom's been showing them something, right? I mean, you can go back even further, like, you know, when they're just learning how to speak, you know. And what is it that you want them to say? You know, you dads, you say, Papa or Daddy. You're trying to get them to say that. And then what do they say? They say, Mama. And you're like, what? Are you kidding me? But, you know, you then have them come to you. They're walking, they're starting school or whatever it is, and they come home and they have that really nasty-looking piece of paper that, look, I learned how to cut with scissors and I glued this to a piece of paper. Here, Dad, this is for you. And you come home from a hard day of work and you look at it and you say, oh, wow, okay, well, thanks, but, you know, I'm tired and I don't have time for this right now. Show it to your mom. And you know, that destroys a child's heart. They spent time on that. They're proud of that. They come to you and they're all excited. And then you just blow them away like they're just a piece of a dried leaf. That's just going down the street, and their little hearts crush. But you know, folks, that's not a minor thing, because when they invest their time in something and they're proud of it, you need to show them that they should be proud. They've accomplished something. And then you know what's going to happen? They're going to come to you again and they're going to say, "Hey, look, I did this now." And you know, as time goes on, and, you know, I can tell you, we had all kinds of things in high school, you know, wood shop, and you did pottery, and believe it or not, I was shown how to sew. And, you know, we made things in there, and, you know, my father couldn't care less. But my mother was always there to say, "Oh, you did such a good job." Now, I know I didn't do a good job. You look at that bowl of clay that you made, and, you know, you wanted to make a cup, but you ended up making a bowl because it looked crappy. But Mom was happy, and she put it on display. And you're like, "Oh, Mom really loves me," right? But that's important. You have to have that feeling that I accomplished something. And even though you know in your heart it wasn't great, they're excited about it and they're happy about it. Because you know what that does? As the years go on, you begin to invest your time in other things, and your parents will be able to tell you, "I'm really pleased with what you did there." And you become self-motivated to want to do those things. We have so many kids right now. What is their motivation? "I play my video game at home," or "I just watch TV." They don't move. They don't do anything. And, you know, why? Because they have parents who have not taken the time to invest in their children. And, you know, I know this is a Father's Day message, but, you know, mothers are going to be a problem in this situation as well. But mothers can't make up for everything, you know. Mothers are deeply involved in their children, or they should be. They're invested in their kids. But fathers, we have to be invested in our kids as well. Now, you know, 60 years ago, Rose made the statement. Her father came over from another country. My father came over from another country. My mother came over from another country. They don't speak English. They come over and they find a job and they start doing whatever they're going to do. And, you know, my dad said, just like her dad, "I'm just going to find a job. I'm going to do what I have to do in order to support my family. That's how I show you that I love you." And he could work 40 hours, 60 hours a week, and he was just figuring that we would then know he loves us. There was no reason to say, "I love you." I'm showing you I love you by bringing that paycheck home. That was the attitude 60 years ago. But you know, we then turned a corner, and some of us began to realize it's important for our children. We don't want to have our children grow up like that. We want our children to understand that they're appreciated, that the things that they do are good, and we invest in our children. And that's a good thing. So fathers began to become involved in the things that their children were doing. But, you know, the world doesn't like that, then primarily the evil one. So what happens? All kinds of things start to happen in your life that take your time away so that you don't have time with your children. The school sends them all home with a stack of stuff for schoolwork that they have to do. They can't take time to spend with their parents because they have all this work to do. They have to go and sell candy bars, and they have to go and, you know, raise money for whatever. And those are things that, you know, that's not important. The important things are that we're investing in our children so they grow up to be godly children, right? But then the pendulum swung way over to the side, and now we've got
men who don't even know how to be men. We've got, you know, and women who don't even want men to be men. So, you know, now, man, I don't know if you men have ever had this situation where you go into a store, you go to walk in, and there's a woman coming the other way, and then you hold the door open for them, and you're like, what are you doing? I'm like, I'm just holding the door for you. I can open the door myself. I don't need you to open the door for me. See, that independent woman thinks that, you know, it's rude of me to open the door for her. But, you know, men, I mean, I'm old, so I'm still the old-fashioned guy, right? Pull her chair out and all that kind of stuff. Well, but men aren't like that anymore. It's just annoying when you see, you know, the guy come walking into the store. He's 10 feet in front of his wife, and she's got the kids, and he doesn't even seem to want to even be there. But I don't even know why he's there, because he's not even showing that he's with her. But, you know, men don't act like men anymore. And I'm not just talking being courteous and being, having good manners. I'm talking men who don't know how to do anything anymore. See, I have a problem in my house. Well, all right, I call the plumber, or I call the electrician, or I call the guy that's going to come and clean my gutters. You know, get on a ladder, get up there, just clean the ladder, or clean the gutter. I mean, it's not a big deal. You know, I don't understand it. And they don't want to learn. They just let everybody else do everything. But you know what? That's like going to cost you a fortune. You go through life like that. You know, those things are crazy. Learn how to do things. See, set the example for your children. Say, well, I don't really know how to do that, but I'm willing to give it a try. How about you help me? And then you both learn as you go. And then you know what? When you're old and you can't do those things anymore, and you tell your son, you know, hey, the lawnmower's not working. Well, okay, Dad, I'll come and I'll take a look at it, because you've already invested your time in him. He knows how to do that. You know, it's one of those situations where you should be able to do that. And, you know, there's a, well, I guess, let me, so many things I could say here. But there's a scripture in Proverbs chapter 23, verse 26. Now, we understand the book of Proverbs, right? It's the book of wisdom. And everything that you read there doesn't necessarily mean it's going to always come out perfect, but it's a guide. And Proverbs chapter 23, verse 26. It says, my son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways. Now, that seems pretty simple, right? But he's making a connection. Give me your heart, and I want you to observe my ways. That's a father who says, I want to be the example to you, but by the same token, I want you to be invested in me as much as I'm invested in you. So if the father can get the son to come along like that and observe the things that the father is doing and say, you know, I enjoy being here with you. I enjoy spending time with you. I enjoy learning these things. Then that's a good thing. Your children are going to be blessed because they're following your path. But that's only possible if you're doing the things that are worthy of being blessed. And in this situation, this father is trying to tell his son, there are things that you can do that will be profitable for you in life. But then he gives his son a warning. And if you continue down into verses 27 to 30 of Proverbs 23, he says, for a whore is a deep ditch, and a strange woman is a narrow pit. She also lieth in wait as for prey, and increaseth the transgressors among men. Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine. Now, you know, you read that and you're like, okay, the father wants his son. See, give me your heart and observe my ways. But if you rebel against me, and I'm being the good father, the good daddy, and I'm showing you how to live a godly life, and you decide I want to go off and do my own thing, then he's equating that to being enticed by the whore, to wanting to go and drink wine. Now, we've got a lot of things in our society that, you know, can draw our children away. And, you know, part of that could be drugs. Part of that could just be anything that looks like it's going to be amusing or pleasing. But see, the world's idea of amusement and pleasure is always short-lived. But what we're talking about is that which is going to be long-term. See, the things that you learn from your parents, if they're godly parents, will stick with you forever and ever, all through your life. And that becomes another problem, because when our children grow up and they move out of the home, what's going to keep your child living a godly life? It's the examples that you set with them, the way that they see your life. They see you pray. They see you read God's word. They see God's blessings on you and your family because of the things that you've been doing and how you take the time to invest into them. Then they're going to do the same thing. They're going to invest into their children, or they're going to invest in somebody else's children, or they're going to adopt children. They're going to do whatever they need to do in order to be that example. And it's important. So when that happens, then we as parents, we can sit back and say, I think, you know, we did okay. God really showed us the way that we should do this. Now, folks, I'm going to tell you, I got saved when I was 30, and I already had a son. I can't do the math, but I'm sure I was probably like 26. I didn't know the Lord. I didn't know how to raise him. And, you know, within a few short years there, I mean, I spent time with him and everything, but, you know, he didn't have that foundation of how God wanted him to live. And I don't have any idea what he's doing right now. He's obviously got some challenges in his life, but, you know, I can't sit back and say I did everything I was supposed to do. I can honestly tell you I failed. But after I got saved and I began to learn things, well, now I've been able to invest time into my other children, and I couldn't be more pleased. Now, I don't know if I tell them enough that I love them or I am proud of them, but, you know, I'll say, I think I know. I think they know. I don't know. But, you know, they should know. And, you know, if you're here today and you've never told your child that you're proud of them, that you care for them, that you love them, Father's Day is a good day to do that. Let them know. It's never too late. And I guess I'll close with this one statement. Well, it's not a statement. I've mentioned this in the past. It's really hard for me to get through this. Like I said, my father wasn't the kind of guy, he wasn't a hugger. He wasn't the kind of guy that gave out compliments. But he was critical. When you did something wrong, he would make it clear that you did something wrong. And when he went to the hospital for the last time, and we pretty much knew that, you know, that was it. He wasn't going to come home. I tried to tell him about Jesus, and he just said, you know, son, you don't know the things I've done in my life. God can't possibly forgive me. And I was like, oh, my, You know, no, that's not how it works. But, you know, before he died, he told me, I love you and I'm proud of you. Well, gee, Dad, I'm a grown man now, and, you know, you're at the end of your life, and this is when you're going to tell me that? I mean, I'm glad he did, but heck, you know, you tell me that 40 years ago, you know, life would have been great, but I always grew up thinking he didn't like me. So, you know, that's a terrible thing. You can't live a life like that. So, you know, take the time and invest in your children. Be the Abba Father. And if you don't know your father, or your father has passed away, or whatever your situation might be, God the Father is there to step in and be that example for you. So, you know, keep that in mind as well. All right. With that, we'll close. I know you're all hoping to get to the food, so.